Good morning and greetings in our Savior's name. We pray God's blessing upon each of us this day. In the very front row, we have Audrey. And Audrey was looking at the worship team with her mouth open, almost in a gaze of absolute wonder. Now, wasn't that marvelous? And I don't think her mother was bouncing her up and down to the music. I think she was bouncing herself up and down to the music. So it's praise God. It brought joy to my heart to see this little one awed by our worship team. Well, praise be to God. I'm going to begin this morning by reading from God's Word, as we find in the book of James. James is in the New Testament, toward the end of the New Testament, chapter 4, reading verses 13 to 17. If you're looking at the Pew Bible, it's on page 1198. 1198 in the Pew Bible, but the words will also be on the screen. So let us hear the Word of God. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our God, our Redeemer, and our Savior. God's word, through the Holy Spirit, to the Apostle James, are words which are addressed to men and women everywhere, but particularly those who try to live without God in their life. Indeed, the whole context is a devastating exposure of materialism and worldly mindedness of every age. James confronts this rather abruptly when he simply asks this question, what is your life? Kind of interesting, what is your life? In asking what, James is really asking, what is the nature or character of your life? It's a question which asks through the Word of God, and it comes to every reader of God's Word. We hear these words. What is the nature or character of life? James, in a very practical way, simply concludes with this. He says, you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Now, can you think of this metaphor of life being a mist that exists for a little while and then vanishes? A mist or vapor, we need to remember that mist sort of comes and goes. It appears and then it disappears. It doesn't cease to exist. It just appears and disappears. The body may die. Likewise, the body may die, but the real person continues for all eternity. Now, that's a concept which some people don't understand and don't believe. There are people who believe that we are born into this world and we live a certain length of years and then we die. And that's it. It's over. Nothing further. But that's not what Scripture tells us. We know that when we die, there is life after physical death. So a vapor, a mist, appears and disappears, but it doesn't cease to exist. And that's the same thing with you and me as people who have been made in the very image of God. All of this is asking about Christianity and our lifetime, how we are applying what we believe to what we live. This morning, we're going to examine three major points. Here it is: the duration of our life, the danger of our life, and the duty of our life. Three important points: duration, danger, and duty. The duration of our life. We hearken back to God's word, and we read, you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. As we think about this sort of mad world in which we live, with the emphasis on the now and emphasis on all that's happening right at this very minute and our very concern, we forget that life has an appointed and appointed duration. The Bible says this, Just as man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment, so Christ will be sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. Now, did you hear those words? Just as it is destined or appointed to people to die once, after that they face the judgment. So there we have it. Every single person is destined to die once, and after that there is judgment. Judgment day is coming. Judgment day for everyone is coming. For those who reject Jesus as Savior, a judgment day is coming for them, and they are going to end up in a place called hell. For those who accept Jesus, there is a judgment day coming, and it hasn't to do anything with whether we're going to go to heaven or hell. We've accepted him, so we're on our way there. But that judgment simply points us to heaven, points us to glory, and all that we are going to receive when we are with him. We all know that sooner or later, our life will end. In fact, this is the whole thrust of James' message. We know that our life at some point is going to end. Life is short, but life is significant. One time I was asked to visit a person in the hospital, which I did. I didn't know the person, but when I was there chatting with him, he wanted absolutely nothing to do with either me or the message that I had. I asked him what his stage of life was, and he said, I'm going to die soon. And he said, I will tell you, there's absolutely nothing after life. And I said to him, what if you're wrong? And he said, I am not wrong. I said, okay, then there's nothing I can do for you. Would you like me to tell you that there is life after death and how you can be assured? No, I don't, and I'd ask you to leave. So I did what he asked me to do. I left. But I felt badly for that person, because that person, once he died, he's now gone, he was in for a big surprise. He was going to find out there is life after death. It isn't all over. There is life after death. And where he was going to spend his eternity depended on the decision that he did not make here on this earth. Life is short. James compares our life to something like a morning mist. Perhaps it's more likely to happen in our community rather than in a big city. But if you were out in a field somewhere on a brisk morning, you just might find there is a mist hanging over the field and into the trees. And then as you're walking along, all of a sudden the sun comes out, everything is to dry up, the cloud that was there and the mist just simply vanishes. It doesn't cease to exist, but it vanishes. And then and just that happens in a split second. And when we think about it, that's what physical life is like. We appear in time, we see you, we know you, we interact with you in some way or another, and then almost without warning, you slip out of this earth and go out into eternity. As we know, birth, living, and physical death happens every day, and this will continue until our blessed Lord changes things. We do not know when our life is going to end. It's amazing. There have been people down through history whose demise, whose end of life, happened at a time totally unexpected. And that sometimes happens in our own situation as well. For instance, Justinian was a Roman emperor. He died when he went into a room that had been freshly repainted. Somehow the fumes got to him and he died. Adrian, who was a pope, choked to death when he swallowed a fly. Amazing. A Roman consul struck his foot against the threshold of his doorway, and he bruised it, he didn't look after it, and as a result, gangrene set it in, and he died. People have choked on a grape seed and died, killed by a tile falling off of a roof of a house, poisoned by a drop of liquid, asphyxiated by a whiff of gas. We simply do not know when our life is going to end. A number of years ago, Linda and I were traveling along the 401, coming back from Hamilton, I think, Anyway, we were along the 401, and ahead of us there was a small car, and then there were a number of lanes there, as you know, in the 401, and then a truck came by, a small truck, and pulled in front of the car just ahead of us and clipped the front end of that car. That truck went on its way, but the lady driving this car, the car spun around three times, and she ended up against the median facing the other direction. And we passed by, all of this happened in a blink of an eye, very quickly, and I could see the look of absolute horror on her face. There was nothing we could do. They would have to wait for somebody to come along. But in that moment, she could have been killed. It just amazed us at the time. We praised the Lord that she was safe as we were continuing to drive along. We never know at what moment something is going to happen and we are no longer here. So in comparison with all eternity, life is really short. But also, life is significant. Your life is significant, so is mine. How is it significant? Our life may be compared to a vapor or a mist, but while we appear on this earth as men and women, we do make an impact on others. Sometimes the impact is because of behavior, sometimes good, sometimes bad. Sometimes it's because of our influence on them, sometimes good, sometimes bad. Perhaps it's our service to them, or perhaps it's sacrifice. We all interact in one way with others. And I've often asked the question, I wonder what my life has done as I have interacted with other people. It's a question which we can ask. What has my life done? What is your life? What is it doing as we interact with other people? Paul in the book of Romans said, none of us lives unto himself alone. And that's true. We are all interacting with other people. Each of us can have tremendous influence on the lives of others. I've always admired good teachers. Teachers when they have children before them. And things that teachers say to children stick with them over a long period of time. And if a teacher commends a student and builds a student up, that student can live on it for a long period of time. I remember one time when I was employed in another area and some people were working for me. One of the men who worked for me said, you know, when you compliment me for what I've done, he said, I can go on for the next 6 weeks just thinking it's wonderful. But he said, if I have a word of criticism, it bothers me for 3 months. I just can't get it out of my head. That's why I am impressed with good teachers. Teachers who use in their heart and soul to build the children up and tell them that they are going to make something of themselves someday. We read in Scripture, none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. The fact is, the mist ceases to appear. It does not cease to exist. By the same token, death is not cessation of life. Rather, it's a change in life form. Yes, we go through a physical death. We all are. We know about that because of people that we know who have died and have gone on. For the believer, physical death means heaven. For the unbeliever, physical death means hell. Now you may say, that seems terribly harsh. And in one sense it is. But remember this, God made humans, and when he made us in his image, he gave us free will. And he allows us to choose to believe in him or not believe in him. And then to show us the great love he has for the people of this world, he sent Jesus, his son. His son who came to this earth. Yes, he did teach, and he did pray, and he did preach, and he did heal. He did many, many good things. But he came for a purpose, and that purpose was to die on the cross to pay for the sins of the world, but particularly to personalize it, to pay for your sin and pay for mine. That's why God loves us so much, so that we could spend eternity with him. If we choose to accept that, praise be to God. If we choose to reject it, remember this, that's our choice. God did not force us to make that choice. He gave us free will, and we can choose one way or another. What we are in this life determines what we shall be through eternity. Good comment to make. God's word reminds us. Now you're going to see a contrast in this word. Let him who does wrong continue to do wrong. let him who is vile continue to be vile. Now there's a change, a contrast. Let him who does right continue to do right, and let him who is holy continue to be holy. When I look at that verse, Romans 22, chapter 22, verse 11, in between those, there are four lines, and the first two and the second two. And in between, I've often thought, I'd like to see the cross. I'd like to see a cross there, because when you think about it, the cross is like a bridge. With the arms outstretched, Jesus had his arms outstretched like this. He was reaching to God and reaching to mankind. And he died on the cross so that we could be joined together. And if that cross appeared between those who do wrong, continue to do wrong, those who are vile, continue to be vile, and then a changeover, putting your trust in Jesus, believing in who he is and what he's done, and that he died for your sin. Then, it says, let him who does right continue to do right, and let him who is holy continue to be holy. We are to be holy by allowing God's Spirit to work in our life. God's Spirit begins to work in our life the very minute you and I put our trust in him as Savior and make him Lord of our life. The great evangelist D.L. Moody had a favorite verse. It is this: the world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever with him, lives with him, with God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's following Jesus in all that we do. There is a duration of life. When we think about it, it's relatively brief in terms of eternity. It's like a mist. It's like a vapor. It's here, and then it disappears. And that's what happens to us. Then there's the danger of our life. Looking at God's word again, James records this. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go and do this or do that, go to that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. James continues, why do you not even know what will happen tomorrow? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. Now, that's true. We may plan ahead. We may look forward to tomorrow. We may be glad when tomorrow comes. But the truth of the matter is, we do not know what tomorrow is going to bring. Just as an aside, we all know that one of these days, a trumpet is going to sound, and Jesus is going to return for his church, his body, and he's going to take his body to be with him. And the church, the body of Christ, will be with him forever. That trumpet sound is going to blow. We don't know when it's going to happen. It might happen today. It might blow tomorrow. But we need to be ready, ready whenever that trumpet calls, so that we will be with him. We are surrounded by supreme dangers in our life. And the fact is, we simply cannot live life without God in it. There are millions of people who try to live life without God in it. But it is not possible. We have to have God in our life. The only way in which you and I can have God in our life is when we commit to Jesus. We invite him into our life. We must be careful in our life that we do not live selfishly and we do not live sinfully. Those are two things that we ought not to do. Living selfishly. When we take our time and talents into our own hands, we have dethroned God and enthroned self. So we want to rely on him day by day, hour by hour, second by second. The scripture says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. How true. There's another verse. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Now just think about it. Before you turn to Jesus and accept him as your Savior and Lord, all that the Holy Spirit does to you is knock on the door of your heart, convincing you of sin, convicting you that you need to come to Jesus. But then when you finally decide, whenever that is, young or old, when you finally decide to accept Jesus and invite him in to your life, then the Holy Spirit no longer knocks on the door of your heart, but he enters your life. And he's inside of you in a way that we don't fully understand. So the scripture says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? Then he goes on and says, you are not your own. You are bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Now, that's a message to every believer. We're to honor God with everything that we do. We must learn not to live our lives selfishly or sinfully. The scripture says, James again, anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins. Think about it. There are things that we do that we ought not to do. There are things that we don't do that we should do. But this says, anyone who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins. We do not want to live our life sinfully. For those who have studied Christian history, you will know that there was a man by the name of Charles G. Finney, and he lived back in the 1800s. And he was a lawyer, and a very prominent one at that. But he believed in God, and he one day was out in a solitary place, and when he was there, he was having a conversation with the Lord. And having that conversation, he could hear in his mind, in his head, the very voice of God. So there was a series of questions and answers that were taking place between God and Charles Finney. The question was, what are you going to do when you finish law course? Answer, put a shingle up and practice law. Then the question, then what? Answer, get rich. Next question. Then what? Answer, retire. Then what? Answer, die. Then what? And trembling, Charles Finley said, the judgment. The judgment. At that precise moment, he decided to live for the glory of God and to enjoy him forever. Charles Finley, a lawyer, yes, but he became a preacher, became an evangelist, and thousands of people came to the Lord because of his preaching. All of that because of this question and answer period he had with the Lord. What are we doing with our life? What are we doing? Can we possibly imagine what it would be like if everyone in this congregation, for example, if we all said, Lord, I am yours. I want you to do with me what you want to do with me. I want to live for you wholeheartedly. Wherever I am, whatever I do, I want it to be for you. There is the duration of life. It is brief. There is the danger of life, that we will live for self and not live for the Lord, that we will ignore God. We will not put our heart, our trust, pardon me, in Jesus as Savior. But there is a duty for your life and mine. In reflection of all that we've looked at so far this morning, we read these words. James again, Holy Spirit speaking through James. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. What does that mean? In summary, it means this. We acknowledge God's will and we accomplish God's will. Acknowledge it and accomplish it. Remember, we can neither acknowledge nor accomplish without the work of God's Holy Spirit working within us. That's the beauty of God's touch upon your life and mine. Did you notice the words, if it is the Lord's will? Now, in days gone by, Christians who were bold about their faith would often say, if the Lord wills, I'll do this tomorrow. Or if the Lord's will, we'll take vacation in June. Or if it's the Lord's will, we'll do this, that, or the other thing. We don't hear that as much today. There's another phrase we don't hear so much today either. People saying, I'm saved. Now, you know, that's an important word. Saved from what? Saved from hell. Saved to what? Saved to be with the Lord forever. Years ago, people would often say, I've been saved. Praise be to God, I've been saved. What it means is that I put my trust in Jesus, and no longer am I trying to earn my way to heaven. I believe that Jesus paid the price for me, and then I can go on to be with him. If it is the Lord's will, it's a phrase that you and I ought to get in the habit of saying and practicing. We also ought to admit to others, if we have been saved, that we are saved. And if we have not been saved, we ought to admit it to ourselves, I have not been saved. I need to do something about it. Holy Spirit, would you lead me to do absolutely the right thing? There are people who go through life who believe that God doesn't exist. He's not there. Or maybe it's some force way up there somewhere, and he has no influence in me. Not true. God loves you. God loves each of us. He wants us to live for him. He wants us to put our trust in him. It's a simple act, but it's a momentous act, believing in who he is and what he's done. It's our duty and responsibility to acknowledge God's will in the universe, in our world, in our community, in our family, in our life, that we are open to God's will. As believers in and followers of Jesus, we need to always and sincerely and seriously recognize God's will, acknowledge it, and accomplish his will. We can say this, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. Now just think about it for a moment. The Lord's will in your life and mine. To accomplish God's will, God is active and alive and well, and active in your life in terms of salvation, in terms of sanctification, and in terms of service. Salvation, God wants you to come to him. Put your trust in Jesus. Sanctification, that's the process the Holy Spirit uses. God, through the Holy Spirit, uses in your life and mine to make us more like Jesus. We ought to be a better Christian this year than we were last. We ought to be more like Jesus this year than we were last year. Because of allowing God's Spirit to work in our life, work in us and through us to others. And then also our service. God is active in our life through salvation, through sanctification, and through service. The service that we do for him. Here is what God's Spirit instructs through Paul. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Can you imagine? All of us, good, pleasing, his will in your life and mine. Wouldn't that be, what a testimony that would be to our community. This morning, we end where we started. What is your life? Let's review. Life is short, but it's significant. Are we living our life selfishly or sinfully? There is a danger. This is the danger. But then there is the duty of the life of a Christian. We are to acknowledge and accomplish the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God in our life, in my life, and in your life. And you've heard me say it once this morning already. We cannot do it on our own. We can only do it as we rely upon God's Holy Spirit, who's alive, active, and well within. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for who you are, what you've done, what you're doing, what you are going to do in the life of every believer in this building. We praise you, Lord, and we thank you. And if there's one or more in this building who has never given their life to you, then, Lord Jesus, I simply pray that your Holy Spirit would be so profound upon them that they will feel your presence and turn their life over to you. We ask this in your name. Amen.